Alrighty, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And we're coming to verses 16 and 17 this evening as we finish our consideration from this morning. The second half of what we began this morning, our theme, you recall, is the gift of grace abounds. The gift of grace abounds. And so we're coming to verses 16 and 17. Let's read all three of these verses, 15 and 16 and 17, and let's give our attention now to God's inerrant word. In fact, we should begin back in verse number 12. Let's begin in verse 12 and read down through 17. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we've talked about this parenthesis now for several weeks in a row, the parenthesis that runs from verse 13 down through verse 17. And this really is the most difficult portion of Romans chapter 5, and it's some of the most difficult portions of any of Paul's letters. And yet we've talked about the fact that this is where all the threads of Paul's thought in the beginning of Romans and the end of Romans all come together. It is an extremely important passage of Scripture. And so we've talked about how this parenthesis that goes from 13 to 17 in our translation is really two digressions, where he's explaining things that need to be explained before he finishes his initial thought, which is that comparison between Adam and Christ and the way it answers the question of how there can be such everlasting results from one man's work. And so verses 13 and 14 were an explanation of verse number 12, and verses 15, 16, and 17 are an explanation of the last phrase of verse 14. Verse 14 said that Adam is the figure, the type of him that is to come. So that Adam is a deliberate parallel designed by God to foreshadow the Lord Jesus. There is a comparison to be made between the two. But before he gets to the comparison, it is very important that we realize that it is not a one-to-one relationship in every respect. There are critical differences between the work of Adam and the work of Christ. And that's what he's going through in these three verses. And like we saw this morning, these differences are not merely just to kind of, you know, round out his theology so that he's covering all of his bases or something like that. These differences are designed by God to magnify the Lord Jesus, to magnify the so great salvation that he has accomplished for sinners like you and me. And so if you put your eyes on the text in these three verses, you can see how he's making some contrasts. Verses 15 and 16 both start with the phrase, "not as." So you see he's pointing out dissimilarities. He's pointing out differences. And in fact, that first phrase of verse 15, we worked with that phrase this morning, and what it's saying is that the free gift is not like the offense. And so right there explicitly, okay, I'm going to talk to you about how the free gift is not like the offense. So that's what starts us into these four points of contrast, these four dissimilarities. There are similarities between Adam and Christ. We could list these out. Both were appointed by God. Both were the covenant head of a race. Both, therefore, represented before God people that were given to them. And both passed on to their seed the effects and the fruit of their work. Adam's seed being a physical seed, Christ's seed being a spiritual seed, but both pass on to their seed the effects and the fruit of their work. There is a parallel, and that parallel will come into sharp focus next week when we are in verses 18 and 19. But before he gets there, four dissimilarities. And each of these magnify the Lord Jesus. And so this morning we were in verse 15, and we saw that there were two differences there. The first difference is that these two acts were entirely different in their character. Entirely different in their character. And there was the pitting across from one another of these two words, on the one hand, offense, and on the other hand, free gift. Adam's sin is called an offense four times in this chapter. That implies he had an obligation to stand, and he fell. Jesus' act is not merely called an obedience. It's called that in verse 19. It's going to be called obedience. He is going to get there. But what the Holy Spirit wants to emphasize first is that unlike Adam, Christ was not under any obligation to do what he did. He did not have some obligation inherent in him to redeem sinners. He was under no obligation to do what he undertook. And so instead of calling it an obedience, which would be the natural opposite of offense, he calls it a free gift, a grace gift. His dying for the ungodly is his grace. It's all of grace, uncompelled and not due to sinners. That's the first difference. The second difference in verse 15 is really the main point of verse 15. And the difference is in the magnitude of the effects of each man's work. There's a difference in the magnitude of the effects. Adam's offense resulted in death. We would expect then that Christ's free gift results in life. But that's not what he said in verse 15. He rather said Christ's free gift results in abundance. Abundance. And he just leaves it there as abundance, because you can't even articulate all of the ways that the free gift results in abundance. The work of Christ is not just a reversal of Adam's work. It is not just a setting of things right. It's so much more than that. Not just physical life, but eternal life. Not just life on probation, contingent on obedience, but secured life, eternally secured life, kept in the Father's hand. Not just a state of innocence, but a state of justification, so that we are regarded by God to be just as righteous as Christ. Christ's free grace results in abundance. All right, so those are the two things we saw this morning, and we're going to add two more this evening. So we come to verse number 16, and this is going to state for us the third difference between Adam and Christ. as we think of how the gift of grace abounds. The translation here is very similar to verse 15. It's kind of awkward, but we're going to rearrange it the same way we did in verse 15. So in verse 16, "And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift." The subject of that phrase is the word gift. So you want to rearrange it. You want to flip it around and then trade out as for like. And you have a restatement of what he had said in verse number 15. The gift is not like the one that sinned. Okay, so the gift is not like. Think of it that way. So the gift is not like the offense. The gift is not like the offense. So he goes on and says, "For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." All right, now you're going to have to look at the verse. Okay, this is where we got to have something to understand here. That verse, just the way it's put there, is really cumbersome. The meaning of that verse is not readily apparent. And I'm going to point out to you why it's not readily apparent. You might not be able to put your finger on it, but this is why. In that middle phrase, "For the judgment was by one to condemnation," here's the critical question. One what? One what? All through this section, we're accustomed, because of verse number 12, that the one is referring to the one man. So I think our minds get cluttered up with that way of thinking when we come to verse 16. And so we're thinking it this way. "And not as it was by the one that sinned," so that is talking about Adam, "so is the gift." So the gift is not like the one that sinned. What happened when the one that sinned? "For the judgment was by one man to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." And the contrast just doesn't work. It doesn't go together. You've got one man, you've got many transgressions. What's going on here? What's going on? How does it link up? So what you need to do is you need to look at that last phrase. Or just think of it this way. In verse 16, you've got one versus many. That's the contrast, right? Can you see that? It is definitely one versus many. Now my question is, one what versus many what? Well, the one what is unanswered. But the many what is answered, right? What's the many what? It's the many offenses, many offenses. So you need to put that word up in the middle of the verse after the word one. And that's what makes things fall into place. "For the judgment was by one offense to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." That's what he's communicating. There's a difference between the difference between the amount of sin that lay behind the work of God. The difference is in the amount of sin. So let me see if I can explain this. What resulted from Adam's work? His one work. His one offense. Well, verse 16 tells us judgment and condemnation. That's what resulted from Adam's work. Judgment and condemnation. Those are terrible words. And they are the result of how many transgressions? One. One offense. And the result is universal judgment and condemnation. So what would you expect would be God's response to people who have committed many, many offenses? See, that's the contrast. If judgment and condemnation are the result of one sin, then what is going to be the consequence for a person like me who has committed multiple, manifold, innumerable offenses. What would you expect God's response to be to me, then? If his response to the first transgression is condemnation leading to death, well, what's a just God going to do when he's dealing with people like us who have committed many, many transgressions? Well, what's the verse say? What is God's response to our many offenses? The free gift. Justification. That's God's response to our many offenses. The free gift and justification. It is grace. That's how he responds. This is another magnification. Another magnification of the abounding grace of God. You would expect the severity to come down on sinners who have repeatedly transgressed God's law. And what verse 16 says is, what we have received is the free gift, God's grace gift. What we've received is justification, being declared righteous by God. You think about that. You and I are not a part of God's creation like he was talking about back in verses 13 and 14, who have not transgressed after the similitude of Adam's transgression. That's not us. We have transgressed multiple ways. Our written record before God is longer than we could even imagine, full of sin and iniquity and offense. If we go out into the presence of God apart from Christ, we not only bear Adam's guilt, but we bear the guilt of many, many, many transgressions. Our sins abound. And if just one transgression results in judgment and condemnation, then what about me? Oh, Lord, if thou shouldest mark iniquities, oh, Lord, who shall stand? But God in Christ offers you grace. There's forgiveness with him that he may be feared. How did God respond to Adam's work? Condemnation and death. How does God respond to Christ's work? Justification, being pardoned of all of those sins and accepted as righteous in his sight. So you see why the Holy Spirit led the Apostle Paul into this digression? Romans 5, 12 through 14, where we were the last 3 weeks. If they had been left without this explanation, then God would have appeared pretty severe, wouldn't he? Condemning the whole race on account of one man's transgression. But wait, before you judge God as being severe, you need to consider the free grace gift of Jesus Christ, that he lovingly and willingly offered himself, though he was under no obligation to do so. Think about that. And then you think as well about how he has accomplished a so great salvation that places every believer into a position far better than Adam. Abundant grace showered upon these believers. They're justified and secure and eternally safe. It's an abundant grace that he has worked. And that grace is offered to people who have committed many, many sins. People just like you and me. It comes into the context of many sins. And he takes ungodly people. He takes transgressors. He takes the worst and the vilest of sinners. And he justifies them. He declares them righteous. The free gift is of many offenses, unto justification. That's the result. So is God severe? Oh no. Oh no. The apostle is going to great lengths to assure us that God is gracious in every conceivable way. And so the difference between Adam and Christ that magnifies Christ in verse 16 is when he points to the context to which this work is done. It's a context that Christ enters and does his work, a context of not just one sin, but many sins. And the surprising thing is that we're not dealt with severity as we come to God in Christ. We're justified by the free grace of Christ. And then you come to verse 17, which is the last way these two acts differ. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, so much they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. All right, so there's a concept in verse 17 that we have not seen since back in verse 14. And it's repeated twice. What would be the main two words that are repeated in verse number 17? It's the word rain. R-E-I-G-N. Not rain as it comes down from the sky, but reigning as a king reigns. That's the key to the verse. The word rain. When Adam finished his work, death reigned. When Christ finishes his work, something else reigns. One of the ways that the Bible talks to us about our natural condition is that it says to us that we are under the reign of death. There is a power to which we are subject. It is like a sovereign, and we are captive to it like a slave. Its control is unbreakable. We, by nature, due to Adam's transgression, are under the reign of death. You remember Hebrews chapter 2 in verses 14 and 15, when we're told that one of the purposes for the coming of Christ is that he might destroy him that had the power of death, who had authority over death. Who was that who had authority over death? It's surprising. The verse tells us that that person is the devil. The devil had authority over death. Of death, under the reign of death. Every man and woman, every boy and girl, everyone who was in Adam due to his transgression, and that's everyone, is under the reign of death. They're subject to physical death. You remember that chapter we alluded to last week, Genesis chapter 5. We have a listing of all of those men in that pre-flood generation. And though they lived for centuries and centuries and centuries, some of them over 9 centuries they lived, still, it didn't matter how long they lived, it all ended the same way. And he died. And he died under the reign of death. Even the lost world has an expression they use for the inevitability of death. They say there's nothing sure in this world but death and taxes, right? But death, it's inevitable, certain, sure. Everyone lives under the reign of physical death. But there's more than just physical death that's implied here. Not just the threat of an eventual physical death, and not just the process of naturally dying, but those in Adam are currently under the reign of spiritual death. And how many times in the last couple months has the Holy Spirit directed us back to this in the various texts in Colossians and in Romans that we've taken up together? Ephesians chapter 2. We've cross-referenced this many times in the last couple months, it seems. It tells us about how our condition is being dead in trespasses and sins. It explains to us what that death looks like. That death means that we are walking according to the course of this world, that we are walking according to the prince of the power of the air, that there is this invisible spirit being that is energizing the children of disobedience, keeping them under the reign of death with some kind of mysterious and spiritual force, and that that force must be broken in the life of a child of Adam if they are going to come to Christ. Because we're dead in trespasses and sins. We're languishing under the power of darkness. We're under the reign of death. So that's the result of Adam's transgression. You see that very clearly there in the first phrase of verse 17. If by one man's offense, death reigned by one. Death reigns. That's the result. So when Christ comes, and when he finishes his work, and he offers his righteous act of obedience as a free gift of God's grace, what's the result? When Adam finished his work, death reigned. So when Christ finishes his work, what would you expect the verse to say? You would expect the verse to say, when Christ finished his work, life reigns. Is that what it says? Is that what it says in verse 17? That's not what it says. What reigns as the result of Christ's work? What reigns? I don't know. Put your eyes right on verse 17. If I were an English teacher and if I were an elementary teacher teaching prepositional phrases, I would put this verse on the board this week and I'd have my students go up and identify all the words. I mean, this is a great exercise here. Look at verse 17. Look at the last word, reign. Okay, so I'm looking at the word reign, which is toward the end of the verse. Shall reign. That's a verb, right? Shall reign. What is the subject of that verb? Is it righteousness? Righteousness shall reign. Would that be grammatically correct? No, because righteousness is the object of the preposition of. All right, maybe it's gift. The gift shall reign. What do you think? Is that it? No, gift is the object of the preposition of. So it can't be that. That can't be the subject. All right, how about grace? Grace shall reign. Is that the answer? Is that the subject? Again, no, because the word grace is the object of the preposition of. So that can't be it. Okay, so maybe it's abundance. Maybe that's a reigning. Abundance is reigning. Well, no, that can't be it, because abundance is the direct object of the word receive. So that can't be the subject. So, okay, so we're back to the word they. That's the subject. They. When Adam finished his work, death reigned. When Christ finishes his work, his people reign. They reign. Those people that he was offering himself for, those people that have received the free grace, those people that have received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, they reign in life. Friends, that's the reign. The reign is not a what, the reign is a who. It is the people of Christ that reign. It isn't just that life in the abstract reigns. It is those people for whom Christ died that reign in their life. People who received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, they reign. It isn't just that instead of dying, they live. Look at the position that he puts them into when they live. It's not just that they're made alive. It's that in life, they reign. They are conquerors. And in fact, Romans 8 is going to say that in spite and in regardless of all that's taking place in their life and all of the suffering of that life, that they are more than conquerors through him that loved them. It is not just that life reigns as a result of Christ's work. It is that his people reign. Now let me take you to a cross reference here. Ephesians chapter 2. We already alluded to it, but I want you to look at this time. Look at Ephesians 2. It really is a perfect cross reference to Romans 5, 17. Ephesians chapter 2. In verses 1 through 3, that's where I was already alluding to this description of the reign of death. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and we walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That person is an invisible spirit being who works, he energizes the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation, our way of life in times past, and the lust of our flesh. Our actions were dictated by our sinful desires and fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Now you just stop there. If you pause there and think about that. We were dead and he made us alive. That's an amazing, miraculous reversal. And if the passage stopped there, if it stopped there in verse number 5, wow, what a salvation. I was dead in my sins, and Christ made me alive by his sovereign grace. I was dying, and now I'm living. What a salvation. But that's not even the half of it. It's not even the half of it. The gift of grace abounds because the free gift is not like the transgression. And it's not like it when it comes to who or what reigns. Accepting the free gift of what Christ has done is not just a matter of coming to life. I mean, that's outstanding. That's miraculous. That would be cause to praise God to all eternity. If that's all there was, that we were made spiritually alive, that would be enough. But there's more. There's more. It's a much more. You look at what he says in verse 6. He goes on and he says exactly what he was talking about in Romans 5, 17. He raised us up together and he made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. It's not just that life reigns. It's not just that we're made alive. There's an abundance to this gift of grace. It's that we reign in life. Jesus told us that one day he will say to his people, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." They reign. Paul, at the end of his long and arduous life of ministry and suffering, He said, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown. In Christ's letter to the church at Laodicea, recorded in Revelation 3, Christ promises, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Later in the book of Revelation, John records the glorified saints saying, he hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. You see, Adam was given dominion over creation. He lost that position. And as Psalm 8 says, he was made for a little while lower than the angels for the suffering of death. But in Christ, man receives an abundance of grace. An abundance of grace so that he is, as Psalm 8 goes on, later on, after for a time, under the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. That was the path of our Lord Jesus, made for a little while lower than the angels for the suffering of death, and then crowned with glory and honor. And that is the position of all of Christ's blood-bought people as well. Made for a little while lower than the angels for the suffering of death, but then crowned with honor. We shall reign in life, the verse says. No wonder Paul said back in verse number 17 of Romans 5, much more in the end of that in the middle of that verse. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. We have spent all day basking in the free and abundant grace of God, grace that is greater than our sin. The Holy Spirit has magnified the abundance that we have in Christ by pointing out to us these differences between the work of Christ and the work of Adam, between the effect of Christ's work and the effect of Adam's work. The first difference back in verse 15 was between these two words, offense versus free gift. And we were reminded that though Adam fell in an obligation, Christ was under no obligation to redeem, no obligation to die. And yet in love and grace and mercy, he died for ungodly people like you and me. The second difference was in verse 15, where we saw the difference between these words, death and abundance. Death and abundance. What Adam's work resulted in was death. What Christ's work results in is abundance, not just a reversal, but an abundance. The third difference was in verse 16. It was between these two phrases, one sin, many sins. One offense, one trespass, many offenses, many trespasses. God's response to the one sin was judgment and condemnation, but praise God, his response to the many sins was the giving of his Son. And not judgment and condemnation, but justification for all who will believe on that Son. And the fourth difference was in verse 17, where we saw the contrast between the reign of death and the reign of people. The reign of death and the reign of people. That death was the result of Adam's work, and the reign of sinners who used to be dead and are now made alive and justified and adopted, and they've been sanctified and now they're glorified and they reign with Christ. This is marvelous, infinite, matchless grace freely bestowed on all who believe. And it would be an awful shame if there were people who heard about this grace today, who heard about the free gift of Christ, who heard about the grace of the gospel, and they were still reluctant to come to God through Christ. Is your sin that precious to you? Will you still stubbornly remain under the reign of death when the free gift of God's abundant grace is offered to you in Christ Jesus? When a gracious God like this has been presented to you over the course of this whole day, the gift of God's grace abounds. It abounds. And so come like the prodigal and tell him you've sinned against heaven and in his sight, and that you are no more worthy to be called his son. And what you'll find is a robe and a ring and a celebration, because the lost has been found and Christ Jesus receives sinners. And Isaiah told us, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him turn unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The gift of God's grace abounds. It abounds. Let's pray. Lord, our gracious God, our kind Heavenly Father, how we thank Thee for the day You've given us together in Your Word. And we commit now this day to Thee and pray that You would help us to live according to the gospel truths that we have had presented to us by the Word today. O Lord, we pray for those who have yet to come to Christ and receive this free gift. O Lord, will You quicken them? Will You make them alive? O Lord, will You deliver them from the bondage of their corruption and from the power of darkness? Translate them now by the sovereign working of Your Spirit into the kingdom of Your dear Son. O Lord, give us faith in what we have read and understood today. We thank You for revealing Yourself in such a way to unworthy sinners like us. O Lord, we love You, and we pray that we be faithful to You this week. We ask in Christ's name, amen.